Now, we're going to move back into our study and our analysis of Mr. Livingston's article. It appears in the July 2002 issue of Chronicles Magazine, page 23 and following. This is an effort to instruct you with regard to certain of the problems that we face in our country. And in order to continue this analysis, in which we seek to bring in biblical concepts, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might become reoriented to our study, isolate any distractions, and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our next paragraph in the article reads this way. Greeks, Romans, Hebrews, and Christians had different understandings of what the human good is. Remember, human good here we are evaluating as establishment integrity. And so what Greeks and Romans thought was establishment integrity might be different from what the Hebrews or the Christians thought, but they all had a system of establishment integrity. What the virtues are and how they should be ranked is what they all had in common. They identified virtues, named them, and then ranked them in importance. They never questioned the metaphysical postulate that there is such a thing as the human good, and that morality is the adventure of critically exploring it in a concrete way of life. In other words, there are certain absolutes out there that societies have noted, have identified, isolated, and then promoted as something that leads to establishment integrity and therefore results in a concrete way of life. Liberalism, however, rejects this fundamental assumption, arguing that a metaphysical vision of the human good is not something human beings can agree on. Since compromise over questions of the ultimate good is not possible, liberals argue that constant and implacable conflict is inevitable. Well, duh. Of course it is. We see that today in our world conflict. Arabs have a completely different worldview than almost any other group of people. They're not going to change their minds. They seek to change the minds of others. We'll see how some of them are doing it later on. But we, if we believe the Word of God and that it is a message from God on high to us for life and practice, under pressure, we're not going to change the way we think either. Neither are the Jews. So, a question arises. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? And the answer is no. There can be no peace in the Middle East until Jesus Christ Himself establishes that peace, and that at the Second Advent. Until that day arrives, there will be wars and rumors of wars until He comes. And He has instructed us very clearly on this. So the fact that they have discovered that there are groups of people who have absolutes and they are inflexible with them, and that that causes conflict, then the reason that religion must be destroyed is that religion always identifies absolutes. Get rid of religion, there are no more absolutes, and therefore what is right and wrong can be determined by individuals and an elite core of guiders and leaders that will identify those things that must be punished. And that varies with the time and the zeitgeist. Liberalism rejects this fundamental assumption, arguing that a metaphysical vision of the human good is not something human beings can agree on. Since compromise over questions of the ultimate good is not possible, liberals argue that constant and implacable conflict is inevitable. Instead, We must work to establish a universal civilization based on individual autonomy or self-rule. A universal civilization based on self-rule. Everyone should be able to do what he chooses, provided he shows equal respect for the choices of others. Are you picking up on this? If there is an organization that says, we do not believe that marriage is a valid institution that should be respected, isolated, preserved, promoted in canon law, but that marriage ought to be an option for some, but not necessary for others, but when you have a significant other, they should receive the same benefits as those who are united in marriage. There are those who recommend choice with regard to whether women should have children. I don't want to get involved in that controversy here this morning, but that is an area where this concept is promoted. The concept of individual choice in opposition to many metaphysical beliefs. Everyone should be able to do what he chooses, provided he shows equal respect for the choices of others. This, by the way, is behind much drug use in this country. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's my own private deal. I do it in the privacy of my own home. So I should be able to use drugs. And they should be legal, by the way, they would add. The problematic metaphysical question of the good is set aside in favor of a set of rules that maximizes choice. Ethics is reduced, then, to following these rules, and government is reduced to enforcing them. Some of the rules that are being set up have to do with taking certain groups of people and making them, giving them more advantages than others, so that there is a system of mind control called hate crimes that emerges from that. The idea of trying to control what people think is right out of Orwell's 1984, and is nothing more than a refurbishing of Marxist thought from Soviet Russia. Liberalism further argues that the rules for maximizing choice are rationally self-evident and cannot be denied by any rational person. So don't argue with these people or you will be decreed insane. They have other words for it. You're mean-spirited or you're politically incorrect. You're narrow-minded, etc. An ethical and political order governed by these rules would naturally seek to build a global, cosmopolitan, that means worldly, loose morals, global, cosmopolitan civilization in which such archaisms as community, tradition, religion, moral authorities, and ethnic and national identities either disappear or become as trivial as the latest fashions. This trend is underway internationally today. That is why the establishment organizations in this country, from the president on down, are very confused about how to manage the Islamic war. There is a trend to get away from community. This is centralization of power in the federal government as a start. Tradition, Christianity is considered to be passe and actually a problem in governing the country since Christianity has so many principles embedded in legal precedent. That is considered to be a problem. So traditions are under assault. Religion, no further comment needed there. Moral authorities. Everywhere you look today, those who have moral authority under biblical tradition are under assault. You see it in watching television, movies, commercials, books that you read, children's movies, always assault traditional positions of authority. If you will note this, you will see it. Some of the worst movies out today are not R-rated movies. They are produced by Walt Disney, and they are cartoons. And they are packed, jammed full of evil and the dark side of morality. And I would put blinders on my child before I let them watch some of these Disney movies. Well, maybe it'd be better to plug their ears. Ethnic and national identities. This is what promotes the loose and open borders from Canada and Mexico. National identities are not an issue anymore. And therefore, the amalgamation of these individuals into a set culture, like Anglo-Saxon culture, Western European heritage, Judeo-Christian ethic, this is passé. It is actually a hate crime to assume that our culture is superior to those of the ones who enter in legally or illegally. I see some of you are not liking this. That was my intent for you not to like this. But this is the problem. The problem is being identified here. They are desperate for our country. And we have laws ingrained based on Enlightenment thought that prevent us from doing anything to stop it. Client nations fall from within before predator nations get a chance. And it has to do with a loss of thought. I've been braying about this for decades here. Loss of thought. When you lose the thought, you lose order. And with a loss of order, you lose freedom. If you don't get this, it's because you've lost the thought or never had it. Ethnic and national identities either disappear or become trivial. Abandoning the notion of the human good, liberalism from the French Revolution on stressed individual autonomy and became thereby the enemy of virtue, community, tradition, and religion. Virtue has to do with the morals that we've noted are extracted by religions from certain revelations, specifically for us, the Bible. Community has to do with local control rather than federal control. Tradition has to do with those things other than morals that are developed, for example, the divine institutions, and then religion itself. These are enemies of liberalism and therefore violate the concept of individual autonomy. In all of these, there's an establishment structure. An establishment and authority are considered to be those things that must be rejected. Authority figures, therefore, are demeaned. In rejecting the human good, man would also have to reject religion, for in the Western tradition, religion and the good are intimately connected. Ronald Dworkin, professor of law and philosophy at New York University and professor of jurisprudence at University College London, whose philosophy of law has had a great influence in law schools, argues that in conflicts between the rights of the autonomous individual and the rights of the community, the rights of the individual are trumps. And you see that played out in court decisions where individuals are able to trump what is actually ingrained in law designed to protect the community. Liberalism gradually began to shape American public policy after the Civil War and kicked into high gear after World War II. This is very important for our future study. Listen to this. The Bill of Rights, designed primarily to protect the states from the central government, was turned upside down to protect the autonomy of the individual from the states. I'll read that again if you missed it. Nobody gets this, by the way. This problem began in 1868 with the illegal ratification of the 14th Amendment. I contend and always have the 14th Amendment is what will destroy this country. And it was illegally ratified. The Bill of Rights, designed primarily to protect the states from the central government, was turned upside down to protect the autonomy of the individual from the states. The regulation of morals, law enforcement, and religion was transferred by judicial social engineers to the central government. The regulation of morals, law enforcement, and religion now is in the control of the national centralized government. The education of children, which had been the province of the local schools financed by real estate taxes, was now regulated by the federal courts. By the 1880s, the earlier philosophical rejection of the Western conception of morality was cashed out in the collapse of many of the institutions necessary to sustain it. The United States was becoming a spiritual desert, and the signs of moral decay were ubiquitous. A spectacular increase in crime, divorce, falling educational standards, promiscuous abortion, illegitimacy, and a society with little desire to reproduce itself. Now, we're going to document that these problems are the expected and calculated result of a cultural shift that has been underway since 1925. This cultural shift requires the demise of Western culture so that it can be replaced by cultural Marxism. This is a satanic attack on client nation America, and we will meet his human emissaries who have carried out this conspiracy. I am not a conspiracy freak. I don't believe that people involved in conspiracies know they're involved in conspiracies. And the reason is there's only one conspiracy, and that is satanic. And he co-opts people with human viewpoint and have sold out to the dark side of morality to do his bidding. And he incorporates these people with the doctrines of demons, and they are motivated towards some human good concept, not realizing that they've been compartmentalized into a global satanic conspiracy. And they're playing their little part in assisting Lucifer in the management of the souls of everyone on the face of this earth in a collective fashion. Anywhere there is collectivity of authority, where there's a where you centralize authority, there is a Luciferian concept behind it as far as motivation is concerned. And so in its obsession with individual autonomy, liberalism had ignored the importance of community and tradition. Ignore community and tradition. This centralizes government and it ignores Christianity. Substantial human communities are typically not liberal. They stress virtue and duties over rights. Virtue and duty. You have virtue. You have a sense of duty toward whom? Toward God. And what is that duty? To fulfill the mandates. To do what is required under divine mandate and to cease doing what has been prohibited. And when you do these things, you line up with a set of absolutes that orders your life according to the Word of God. However, your ordered life now violates standards that are in opposition to divine revelation, and you can be branded as a person who is insensitive, politically incorrect, mean-spirited, and, worst of all, possibly insane. And that is the situation in which we find ourselves. But substantial human communities stress virtue and duties over individual rights. See, many times when you're offended by someone else, they're wrong and you're right. The reason you get so upset about it is that you want your rights protected. You have violated my rights, and I'm going to see to it that you pay for that. That is the mentality of our society today. Nobody believes that there is a Supreme Court of Heaven who prosecutes these cases, and that your job is to keep moving forward and let the Supreme Court prosecute. And the royal law is how you do it. So these substantial human communities, he concludes by writing, they are exclusive more than inclusive. And that means exoterike harmonia in the community rather than everyone simply isolating themselves under their own personal human individual rights. Now when members of a church are taken prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, and thus emphasize their own personal desires over the mandates of the Word of God, then the body of Christ is handicapped and cannot function as designed. We function here as individual believers before the Lord. We grow in grace as individuals, and we all move forward in the phalanx as individuals, but who have learned how to coordinate within a group, staying out of each other's way, not being a distraction, but cooperating in the advance. And that cooperative advance forward is facilitated by all people not only being filled with the Holy Spirit, but learning how to think the same thing, and therefore realize we have a common goal and objective. And in order to fulfill that, we must not be distracted by these things that pop up in the devil's world. The concept of your own sinful nature, to keep it under control. The concept of the temptations from Cosmos Diabolicus, to reject these and to identify the satanic lie when it approaches you and to reject it. This requires great understanding of the Word of God so you can concentrate on a day-by-day basis to stay filled with the Spirit and to keep your eye on the objective. And therefore, these concepts that I'm communicating to you do not recommend Christian fellowship, as it is called, but rather fellowship with God simultaneously within the group so that all move toward the objective together. I'm not recommending volleyball games and spaghetti suppers and holding hands and singing Kumbaya here. I have not even implied that, except those of you who expect somebody in a pulpit to recommend this. You have friends, fine. You get organized, your little parties that have no say-so in that. What you do with other members of the congregation, that is your business, and if you want to pick up the phone and call everybody over, that's all right with me. I have no problem with that. It's not my business. What is my business is to coordinate and organize this flock to where they can all move forward simultaneously together with exoterike harmonia. Now, when there is, therefore, a problem, as in Timothy's church, where people go astray, there's a loss of thought. Everybody's not on the same page. Not everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a break in the line with regard to the rank and file of the double column phalanx. There's disorder in the church. People get upset. The royal law is not being applied. All kinds of situations emerge so that even there arises within the church schisms, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 1:10. All of these things emerge when there's a loss of thought. And such was the case in Corinth, where its believers were more into the freedom of individual rights instead of humble submission to the authority of the Word of God and the traditions of morality that it conveys from the eternal Logos. There were no things in the community that were presented and available that these guys didn't do. Everybody has a sin nature. Everybody has their weakness. They have trends regarding the lust patterns. All of us have this. And I'm telling you that if there is not an internal governor that restrains you from allowing the first husband to get control, without this internal governor of the Word of God, you will do these things. And they were doing it in spades in Corinth. The issue of the believer is duty to God before self. That's the duty of every believer. God's Word is the priority, and that's what I emphasize here. If the Word of God is priority for all in the church, then under the filling of the Spirit and His mentorship, we can all move forward as one, but each an individual soldier for Christ. Reciprocity must therefore be the motivation. Unconditional love becomes the outward expression toward one's fellow believer, and it is the key to unity. If you can't orient to the fact that we have a multiplicity of individuals in any local church, people come from different parts of the country, some even come from foreign countries. And this is fine as long as we can all get together on the same page doctrinally. They come from different economic backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different races, different cultures on occasion. How do you get that kind of diversity organized? I know we can't do it in the country. It's not working there. Where is the only place that multiculturalism and diversity can actually function efficiently? Only place on earth that idea is functional is in the local church, and only then, when those who are a member of that given flock get the same page down. What is the Word of God? We all submit to it. We all move forward under His power. That is why Paul and others write, they're in the body of Christ. There is no Jew and there is no Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no slave and there's no free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no man, there's no woman. All one in Christ Jesus. We're in the phalanx together. And therefore we can come from different backgrounds, niches of society. We can come from anywhere you want to imagine, but we all can become one under this system and this system alone. And society hopes to promote this under Enlightenment thinking, and they don't have the power and they don't have the principles to pull it off. And it is failing before our very eyes. I am imploring you, stay with this program. We're the only ones who have the assets to pull this off and therefore serve God. They don't have it out there. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Word of God. And they don't have the spiritual assets. They are trying to do something that is laudable but impossible in the devil's world, with the lone exception of those who amalgamate in a local church and move forward under the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That is the only way these things can occur. And I'm challenging you to do it. The issue for the believer is duty to God before self. God's Word is the priority. Reciprocity is the motivation. Unconditional love is the outward expression toward one's fellow believers, and it is the key to unity. To achieve these virtues, the believer must submit to the authority of the Word of God. If he does not, then he contributes to disorder in the local church and thus foments its divisions. If the believer does orient to the guidance provided by the authority of Scripture, then he contributes to restoration of order in a fractured church and helps unite its divisions. This is the result of the words, "be made complete," which I think is in one of your English translations. And again, it is the perfect passive participle of katartizo. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Katartizo. Now, it is an intensive perfect. It denotes the progress of an act to a point of culmination. Now, what act is being produced here that culminates? It is the restoration of order in Corinth. And what Paul is saying here, let me get to the corrected translation. "I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of ideas. Whatever you say has to originate from thought." If everybody thinks the same thing, spiritually speaking, you may not agree on the music you listen to, but you can agree on the doctrine you know. "Speak the same thing from the same inventory of ideas, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be permanently restored to unity or order or exoterike harmonia." That's what katartizo is saying here. Be permanently restored to order. Therefore, we have the intensive perfect. It denotes the progress of an act to a point of culmination and the existence of its finished results. That's where Paul wants these people to go. Go there and stay there. The intensive stresses the finished results, which are the healing of factions and the restoration of unity. Now, I want to give you a definition of katartizo from the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament. It's from Volume 2, page 274. Katartizo. It means to calm, appease the factions, or restore unity. That's basic definition. To calm, see, there's no calmness in Corinth. There's a appease factions. So that's getting rid of the schisms that we've noted in verse 10. And then further, restore unity. So that you have to restore calm, appease factions, and restore unity for katartizo to be effective. And while there are divisions, that's schismata, in the Corinthian community, Paul exhorts the believers to be reconciled in one and the same spirit. How does reconciliation begin when there are schisms and factions? Everybody must be in one and the same spirit. So confession alone and God alone have to be top priority in the Corinthian church for a day or two. And then everybody is filled with the Spirit. Now you recall doctrine, primarily for those who have been offended, the royal law. For those who have been the offenders, there is the problem of restoration and reconciliation, if that is deemed necessary as they're guided by the Holy Spirit. And then everybody gets together in the phalanx. Paul exhorts the believers to be reconciled in one and the same spirit, to maintain harmony between one another. And how do you maintain the harmony? Exoterike harmonia. Christian life involves steady progress in the restoration and reordering. The Christian life involves steady progress in the restoration and reordering of whatever is deficient, be it in one's personal life or in one's relationships with his neighbor. In personal life, it's esoterike harmonia. With your neighbor, exoterike harmonia. It's all done in the double column phalanx. Everybody gets in these two columns and they move forward simultaneously. Everybody grows in grace simultaneously. Everybody uses the royal law simultaneously. Everyone uses rebound simultaneously. Everybody is concentrated on the objective simultaneously. That's what Paul is exhorting here. You say, that's not going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to do it. It wouldn't be in the Word of God if it wasn't possible. I believe it is possible. Christian life involves steady progress in the restoration and reordering of whatever is deficient, either in one's personal life, that's order of the soul, or one's relationship with one's neighbor, that is order within the group, the community, the local church, the client nation. Passive voice of katartizo. Each individual believer receives the action of being restored to the filling of the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality. And collectively, so we have individual restoration. Passive voice of katartizo. The believer receives the action of being restored to the filling of the Spirit. Again, that's your starting point. And then that results in status quo spirituality. Now you're back in the phalanx. Individually. That individual is back in the phalanx. Now the line may still be broken, but then patience must therefore be a motivation for this individual as he awaits others to do the same. Now collectively, the body of Christ and the local church is restored to the condition of unity when all follow this process, and then the phalanx moves forward under exoterike harmonia. The participle is a periphrastic combined with the present subjunctive of the verb eimi, the verb to be. It is translated that you, the believers in the Corinthian church, be permanently restored to unity, permanently restored to order, permanently restored to exoterike harmonia. Now, how unity is achieved or restored is given next. In fact, there are two ingredients required. The first is the same mind. And this is the instrumental of means from the noun nous. That's N-O-U-S, nous. And it refers to a mental attitude. It refers to a way of thinking. It refers to a sum total of the moral state of one's being, therefore the Christian attitude. And in this context, it has to do with the individual attitude. So this mental attitude that brings unity may be classified as esoterike harmonia. It is inner harmony of the individual. And this harmony must also include the same judgment. And this is the instrumental of means from the noun nome. That's G-N-O-M-E, nome. And it means purpose or intention. Harmony must include the same judgment, and that same judgment is that you have the same purpose and you have the same intent, or we might say the same objective. Now, in conclusion for today's study, Let's note the corrected translation of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now, I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of ideas, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be permanently restored to unity, exoterike harmonia, by means of the same mental attitude, esoterike harmonia, and the same purpose and the same intention, the simultaneous advance and the double-columned phalanx toward the objectives of spiritual maturity, invisible hero status, and escrow conveyance. Now, these are our orders as the local church. We, thankfully, are not like Corinth. Can you imagine the disorder that was prevalent there? Yet Paul believed they could restore order. And he says so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says to these individuals, you can be permanently restored to order. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't have a clipboard committee. I don't know what you people are up to. I'm sure that I would be shocked to know what you are up to. But I don't. But I simply teach what I'm led to teach by the Holy Spirit. I'm not following you around. I don't know how you got your tail in a crack. I don't know what people are doing to you. I don't have any idea, and please, God, don't tell me. What I see as an imperative in our day is this. Our nation is in big trouble. I am going to illustrate this to you over the next several lessons. Some of you will be upset about what I tell you. It's okay with me if you disagree, because dang near everybody will, at least outside the swinging doors. But what I see as an imperative and the top priority for all local churches is that the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is all we have to defend ourselves in the time in which we live. And if those who have the assets will not use them, but instead are distracted by the things I'm going to reveal to you, and are, worse, involved in it, then that is the death knell to this client nation as a client nation. We have to be the light shining on the hill. I'm not implying to you that there are fights going on in the church and that you hate one another. I know that it is possible in every local church. I know you all have a sinful nature, and I know that things occur from time to time whereby we get upset with one another. That's normal. I'm not implying that there are divisions and schisms and what have you in this local church, but I'm telling you this. The days ahead for us are going to be difficult as a free people. You're going to see things you're not going to believe happening in this client nation. And we have the power to make things different and to make things right. We have the Word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit and the assets to make a difference. But we have to have exoterike harmonia to do this. And I'm challenging you, follow me, follow Jesus, follow the Word of God, and let's get it done. We are the secret agent for this client nation. It's all invisible. We carry no placards. We get involved in no demonstrations. We do none of these things. But what we can do is stay loyal to the mission, and we can continue that double-column phalanx as we advance toward the high ground. We can do this. Paul thought Corinth can do it. We flat can do it. And I challenge you, I toss the gauntlet. Follow me over the next several lessons, and I will reveal to you the problems of Client Nation America, but most importantly, what you can do to make a difference in the time in which we live. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study it, and to make application to the exigencies of our day. May the Holy Spirit reveal to us what the problems are for the primary purpose that we might not become a part of the problem, but rather a part of the solution. We have all of the assets necessary to have invisible historical impact in our generation. Through reciprocity, motivate us to pursue that objective. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.